Folder 63. Fall, 1981. 63 D47. God gives birth to the universe through his injury, suffering, and death. Hence, Jesus patibilis. Creating is a giving birth by him and causes him suffering. The Tagore vision shows that the suffering is now so great that he, the creator, may die, and hence withdraw from creation and creating. And it is our fault as a species. He has placed himself at our disposal, but due to our crimes, his suffering becomes too great. He is the great friendly fish in Galena's dream, offering his body to us to eat. This is creation itself, the very world reality we live in. Note: this occurs in Chapter 6 of The Divine Invasion, where Dick gives the character Galena the fish dream that he mentions throughout the exegesis. Beginning in 1975, the renewing fish that's sliced forever. End note. It, reality, is an offering, a sacrifice, but we respond wrongly and wrong him. This is not just the Savior, this is God himself, converting himself into world, at terrible cost to himself. This is, I guess, eco-theology. Then my extra dimension is the God body as it really is, and we wound it. It manifests itself substantially to us and for us, but is actually insubstantial, an idea. It gives birth to itself in and as the physical, substantial, phenomenal world for our sakes. But then we injure and destroy and pillage and exploit and misuse it. Did it not will itself to exist in physical, substantial, sensible dimensions, we would be unable to apprehend it. Here is where Malebranche fits in. What we see is a representation of something else. But that something else is not creation, but God himself making himself available to us as a physical body, reality, world. This is an act of will and effort on his part. This self-disclosure to us. And by doing this, he exposes his body to our crimes and misuse. He exposes himself to pain by this disclosure, pain inflicted by us. Under these circumstances, he can be hurt. And when I saw him in 374, I saw him, his body, as it really is. This is a new theology, neopantheism, and specifically eco-theology. Out of his love for us, he receives pain and tears. Thus, it is not proper to say we are occluded. We see, as reality, what he lovingly makes available of himself to us and for us. My vision of him in 374 was due to his own presence in me, self-perception by him, a further manifestation, one of degree, and, I think, so that he can communicate with us, especially the Tagore vision. He must make his real self available to us in order to stop the harm we are doing to him. Literally, God appeals to us for help, for medical attention. We must aid him now, not vice versa. Galena's dream and the Tagore vision are one and the same, and are valid. This theme of grief, sacrifice, pain, loss, suffering goes back, in my writing, to tears, and this is what tears is all about. Valis discloses this, the grieving, sorrowing Godhead. But I now see that this comes from its self-sacrifice in falling into space, time, causality, multiplicity, and substantiality for our sakes, so as to both create us and world for us. And the ambience of its sacrifice, its fall, is in Dowland's music, pain and love, sorrow and love, which is the same love that generates its distress. When seen, it is perfect beauty. This is how it looks. Pain and sorrow is what it feels. Perfect love is what it is. So beauty, love, pain, grief, sacrifice. And to emulate this path is the stations of the cross and our imitation of God Himself. We do what He has done and become, remember, what He is thereby. Taking the path causes the anamnesis that I experienced in 2374, and this is the true and only real enlightenment. It was known first to Gautama. It is not just Christian. It is also Buddhahood. Okay, now I know at last what the significance, ontologically speaking, of suffering is. It is a re-performance of God's original sacrifice for our sakes. Suffering is the cost of, the price paid for, exacted for, the creation, i.e., existence, of reality and of us as plural selves. This has nothing to do with evil, sin, etc., but with divine love and self-sacrifice. Tears is a holy book. The greatest sorrow of all is abstract sorrow, the pure essence of the Godhead. This is found in Dowland's first music that is abstract, and from him to Beethoven. What this is cognitive sorrow, and is the divine essence itself. It is pure knowing. It is not an emotion. It is awareness of its own essence. Two mirrors, sorrow and awareness of sorrow. Its own sorrow. We must save the Savior, extricate the Godhead from its self-sacrifice. I lead him back to his throne. He, it, she, now appeals to us for help, this help. I have now herein formulated the basis for the new eco-theology. 63 D 149. Now I came to believe a couple of weeks ago that when loaded, I, upon reading Luke, realized that this was not a verbal informational description of a world, but was that world itself in its verbal informational mode state form. And this is precisely what is said in the Sefer Yetzirah, notes about idea, word, and writing of word, and object being one for God, that for God, idea, word, and writing of the word are the thing itself. It cannot be a coincidence that I felt this about Luke then. I had actually encountered what the Sefer Yetzirah notes declare. Note: the Sefer Yetzirah, or the Book of Formation, is an early work of Jewish esoteric mysticism that describes the creation of the universe through numbers and Hebrew letters. End note. This is where my concept of the plasmate comes in. Here now, in this line of reasoning, I close the noose, for the enhanced infinity mode was in fact the world of the Bible, specifically Acts, the second half of Luke. Note: Luke and Acts are written by the same author and are frequently considered as a single work. End note. Now, the great intuitive guess on my part was that the plasmate is the blood of the resurrected Christ, and that because it is here now, in its verbal written information mode, he must be here now. 1. The world of Luke Acts is actually here now. 2. This world, sacred story drama, is a story about Jesus Christ, who appears in the story as the principal figure. It is his story. Thus, the telling of the story verbally is identical with what the story depicts. If it depicts Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ is present in the mode, dimensions, attribute of what I call infinity. Thus, I say Jesus Christ lives in, as, through, by the Gospels. According to my theory, what we take to be objects and processes, if seen properly, all attributes, modes perceived, will form into a gestalt that will authenticate itself as the Christ. And this was precisely my experience in 374. I refer to Vallas. We are pervaded by a powerful text that is, as I say in Vallas, alive and is a living thing, not description of thing. Its cardinal purpose is to apply Jesus Christ as the form Gestalt, to which our seeming reality points. Our seeming reality, in contrast to Scripture, is the description and not the thing described. To perceive this cosmic form everywhere distributed as how things behave and fit together, that is, what they as information refer to, is to perceive correctly. In Vallis, I say that the universe is information. And if you read Vallis carefully, you discover that this information is about Christ, or rather is Christ, writ as large as reality itself. Therefore, Christ is present in the macrocosm-microcosm correspondence. 1. As all reality. 2. As Scripture, wherever it occurs. I utilize the idea expressed, e.g. in Matthew, in which I believe. Paul often refers to this, that all Scripture, that is, the Old Testament or Torah itself, secretly is an account of Christ, and that this secret nature of Hebrew Scripture was only revealed at the time of the first Advent. In a certain mysterious way, then, the Torah encloses, like a shell, the knowledge of, the story of, Christ, and therefore is Christ. But God concealed this even from the prophets through which he spoke. Thus there is a secret accord between the two testaments. This is why Jesus had power over law, Torah, not the law, Torah, over him. It is fundamental to Pauline thought that Jesus Christ is master, not instrument, of the Torah. And this fits with my perception of Jesus that day I read Luke. He possessed unlimited miraculous powers, such that reality itself, physical law, the moral law of the Torah, and the physical law of the cosmos form a unity deemed hymarmony by the Gnostics, was under his jurisdiction. It obeyed him as a servant. He revealed himself, even then, before the resurrection, as Pantocrator. Having died and been resurrected, he vanishes into the very reality of which he is master, camouflaging himself, as Eliad discusses, and lives on in and as that reality in a certain mysterious way, especially as Mani taught, in the innocent vegetable kingdom, but by no means limited to it. Note: the practice of Manichaeism involved strict dietary laws. The elect avoided foods thought to be dark, including meat, in favor of foods containing more light, primarily light-colored fruits and vegetables. The process of digestion was considered to free the light particles trapped inside the food. End note. He has a special affinity to it because it suffers without causing suffering. It sacrifices itself to feed the animal and human kingdoms. All this was reported, albeit crudely, in Vallis. World yields up the story, as Eliad puts it, and the story is the life, death, resurrection, and then sinking into camouflage within world, where he now lives on, of Jesus Christ. World, then, is simultaneously information about Christ. It tells its story, and is Christ by reason, by way of internal arrangement, especially that of the lowly, the vegetable kingdom, what I call the trash stratum, or debris discarded. Christ enters world, penetrated it, and now is camouflaged as it, dispersed throughout it and becoming steadily stronger. Peltehad did not realize that his point omega is something known to and understood by numerous primitive tribes, as Eliad points out. Although, to my knowledge, Eliad does not note the connection between the murdered deity who returns to life and then teaches man, and then sinks, as it were, into a camouflaged state within plants and the like, i.e., reality itself. Note: does the divine camouflage itself to allow us our freedom? Hegel, whose Phenomenology of Spirit articulates the epic quest of self-knowledge through the lens of German idealist philosophy, scolded readers and told them to go back to the Greek mysteries if they fell prey to the world's ultimate camouflage, the truth and certainty of the reality of objects of sense. For those who believe that everything simply is as it seems, Hegel recommends that they be sent back to the most elementary school of wisdom, the ancient Eleusinian mysteries of Ceres and Bacchus. They have not yet learned the inner secret of the eating of bread and the drinking of wine. This scolding, too, just might be an act of agape, as Hegel points to the same sacred site as Dick, Eleusis, where the quarry again would seem to be prior thought formations that must be destroyed. The exegesis asks us to look beyond the camouflage of everyday reality toward the one, the inner secret of the eating of bread and the drinking of wine. R.D. End note. It is very clear to me that there is an identity between Jesus Patibulus and Hanuele. For by feeding on the plants and animals that sprang from his body, men actually feed on the very substance of the demi-divinity, i.e., Hanuele. Note. Mercier Eliade, Myth and Reality, 1963, page 106. End note. This point regarding the Manichaean Jesus Patibulus escaped me. Here is the Eucharist, writ large, all men and even all animals feed on him, and thus unknowingly reenact the Eucharist, not in church, but out in the world itself.